If you have your Bibles, remain standing. We're going to the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. Amen. I really felt like I would be preaching from the second chapter today, but throughout the night, the Lord just kind of turned my heart to the third chapter, and I believe maybe tomorrow we'll go back to the second chapter and talk about family, marriage, things of that nature. Amen. But I want to talk about something today that's very, very important, something you're excited about, and that's your tithes and your offerings. Oh, I thought I'd get a better amen. Good news is I'm not taking them this morning. I'm just preaching about it. So, amen. You can go ahead and breathe. Breathe deep. Amen. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Even from the days of your father ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Amen. God bless you as you're seated today. Amen. With God's help, I want to talk to you about a boundless blessing today. A boundless blessing. I really believe that one of the supreme tests of our Christian walk is how we steward the blessings of God when He gives them to us. I really believe that. The Bible said this way in the book of Matthew 6 and 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Many times we misquote that by saying, well, where our heart is, there will our treasure be. But that's not what the verse says. Notice the Bible says, first of all, where you put your treasure, where your treasure is, your heart will be attached to it. Your heart will follow where you put your treasure. Ron Blue, in his book and also in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, says a few things about stewardship. 36 parables Jesus gave to us, 16 of them deal with the aspect of stewardship. Nearly half of the parables that Jesus talked about dealt with the stewardship, even about what we possessed or our money in particular. Over 2,000 verses deal with stewardship, so 10% of the New Testament deals with our attitude about money and what we possess. So I feel like it's relevant that we ought to talk about it in the house of the Lord. I come along in a generation sometimes where some said, well, you should never, never talk about money. You never should mention stewardship and things of that nature. Well, you got to cut out a lot of the Bible if you're not going to deal with it from godly perspective. And what I've really come to find out in 20 years or so of being in Savannah and pastoring and being raised in a preacher's home, there's really kind of three general ideas where people find themselves about their money and their possessions. And number one is they say, well, I worked for it. It's my money. It's all mine. And I can do with it whatever I want to do with it. It's mine. That's not very godly. It's not very spiritual either. So there's probably none here today, I dare say, that besides Don Ingram, that have that kind of an idea in serving God. But you know, there's a second idea, a general opinion, and that is, well, the tithe belongs to God. I give my tithe to God, and everything else is mine, and I can do with it what I want to do with it. I don't find that in the Bible either. I tell you where I camp out, and that's in that third general idea, and that's this, that everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You and I don't own anything. It all belongs to God. And I'm just trying to be a steward of that which God has given to me. You say, I got a title to my house. I've got a title to my car. I feel it's the Lord's. I feel it's all the Lord's. He's given it to you, but you and I are going to give an account one day of that which has been given to God. And been given to us by God. And I do believe that God entrusts us and we ought to give our tithes and our offerings back to God. But I'm going to tell you the rest of it as well, friend. You and I are going to give an account of what we've done with the rest of it. Not only the tithe and the offering to God. Let's not leave out that offering because I do want to insert that this morning. Amen. Amen. You know, the tithe and the offering. The tithe, somebody said, is kind of the ceiling in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's kind of the foundation where we build on, and how high you want to build is how much you want to give in your offerings. I want to be a generous person. I want to obey the Lord in every aspect of my life. And friend, I do want to be disciplined and generous in the giving of my possessions back to the Lord. Amen. We've got a work to do for God. Amen. There's a work that we need to do for God, and it's going to take all of us to get the work of God done. One preacher said, if it's God's will, then it's God's bill. Well, God's going to work through me and you to get the bill paid. How many found that to be true? Amen. Some millionaire may die and leave money to your church, but friend, it's never happened to me. Amen. If I'm waiting on that ship to come in, we'd be a whole lot less than where we are right now. I remember Brother Butler, I remember a few years after I went to Savannah, I got this letter in the mail. Some sister died over in South Carolina somewhere, and they were settling her estate, and they said that she had this little house and she had bequeathed it to the church. And I thought, hallelujah. I've heard about stories like this. I've heard about miracles. Well, a few months later, we got another letter from a lawyer, and they're settling the estate, and it didn't look like she was going to have anything less. Then we got another letter, and it looked like she was upside down that she had. I thought, oh, dear God, we're going to get a bill before we get out of this thing. We're not going to get a house. We're going to get a bill. Amen. We didn't get anything out of it. Thank God we didn't get a bill either. Amen. But you know, sometimes we get excited thinking, well, somebody else could do it, but that's just not the principle of the kingdom, is it? Amen. And isn't it amazing that Jesus used a little woman with two mites as a picture of giving? Amen. Because it wasn't what she gave, it's what she did not have left. And really, that's about what we have to talk about when we give. It's not so much what we give, although that's important. It's really about what we have left. Yeah, it's what we keep. That's what God really judges us by. But when we look to the word of the Lord, here's what you and I know, and that is that there is a definite portion that we're to give to the Lord. Notice that. Notice this. The Bible said, and I thought about, God, there's so many preachers here and so much to preach and things. Why am I settling in on this? And then I thought about all of these young people in the house of the Lord, and you got to get this principle down right. Early on. I got this principle instilled in my heart through my parents when I was early as a teenager. And so all of my life I've lived by this principle. And I've pastored people that tried to give this principle in their 30s and their 40s and their 50s, and they never did seem to get it right. And so, young folks, you hear me? You might only be making $50 a week from Chick-fil-A, and you feel like he's preaching to all those people with deep pockets and the fat cats in the back. Not on your life. I'm preaching to every last one of us. It doesn't matter the amount that we're giving. Amen. But I'm telling you, if we want God's blessing in our life, if we want the favor of God in our life, then we've got to live according to the word of God. And tithing is not an Old Testament or a New Testament principle. It's a life principle. It's God showing us how he's going to advance the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You know, those that say that, well, it's in the law, so that's in the Old Testament. Well, let me quickly remind you that a tithe is a tenth. And I know that you've heard that, but a tithe is a tenth. It's a tenth part. Somebody say ten. It's ten. If you need trouble, I'm good at math. If you need trouble figuring it out, just take that little decimal and move it over a little bit. Now, your preacher probably wouldn't mind if you don't move it.
you know, all the way over. Maybe skip one digit and leave it a little to the right, and that'd be your tithe. Your preacher probably wouldn't mind that. But our friend, here it is a tenth. It's a tenth part. You say, well, I'm only going to give, you know, what God tells me to give. Well, that's not a tithe. I'm going to give, you know, 5%. Well, that's not a tithe. That, you know, that's something else. But that is not a tithe. A tithe is a tenth part. That's what the word means. And so when Abraham, in the book of Genesis, when Abraham met Melchizedek, the Bible said that he paid tithes. He gave tithes of all. He gave a tenth part of all of the spoils. That's in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. We're not to the law yet. Amen. Jacob, the Bible said in the 28th chapter that he paid a tenth, that he gave a tenth to the Lord of that which God had given to him. It was hundreds of years of before the law was ever given. So somebody said, well, it's just under the law. No. Amen. God put it in the hearts of the patriarchs that God said, if you're going to want my favor and you want to walk in covenant with me, this is how we're going to do it. And you're going to give me a tenth. You're going to give me my part. And I'm going to walk in covenant. I'm going to walk in agreement with you. How many want the favor of God? I want God's favor in my life. And I believe tithing is part of that. Oh, yes, I do. Moses emphatically inserted it into the law. It is certainly in the law. But Malachi, hundreds of years later, comes along in the text that I read. And Malachi, once again, he reinforces. Once again, he underscores the need of God's people to walk in a covenant blessing by tithing and offering to God. Amen. So it's before the law, it's during the law, and it's after the law. Step into the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 23 and verse number 23. Jesus concerning tithing. He said, this ought ye to have done. He said, you've ignored the weightier matters of the law. Jesus said, tithing is elementary. Tithing is the simple part of serving God. It's the very basics. Amen. And Jesus said that we should not go to the weightier matters and neglect the more basic, more foundational elements of the law and serving God. Amen. So hear me this morning. Jesus commended tithing. Even the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter number 7, he talked about the tithing system in the Levitical priesthood. And he said that's of this earth because those priests are going to pass away. But the tithing system now, amen, is giving our tithes unto Jesus Christ, who is an unchangeable priest, that we don't pay our tithes to a man that's going to die, but in reality, we're giving our tithes to God, and we're giving our tithes to Jesus Christ, who is in the order of Melchizedek, and that he has no ending. Thank God that he has a priesthood that ever liveth, and there is no end. Praise God. It's going to reign forever. Amen. So hear me this morning, from the beginning of time all the way to the end of the New Testament. Amen. It is God showing us he wants to favor us. He wants to bless us. He wants to walk in covenant with us. And our part is this. Yes, God owns everything. But I've got to worship God with my tithes. I've got to worship God with my offerings. And friend, I make no apologies when I say it this way. One of the most holy things you will ever do, one of the most holy acts that you will ever do, is to give your tithes and your offerings unto God. It is a dedicated thing. It is a holy thing unto God. You believe it? Say amen. But notice with me, this definite portion that's required in Scripture. In Scripture, this principle that is given to us by the man of God. He said, you've robbed God. You have defrauded God. You have hid part from God. You're going to be cursed with a curse. I honestly believe this. You may fall out with me, but I honestly believe at times we're trying to rebuke the devil from people that are going to the house of God when it's not the devil at all. Amen. If they're not walking in agreement and obedience to the word of God, amen, God's word said they are cursed with a curse. Amen. And you're not going to rebuke that curse. When God sets that curse upon a man, that curse will withstand. bind any other power that tries to annul that curse. But my God, this morning, I don't want God to put his hand against me. I don't want God to rain down judgment on me. I want to walk in fellowship. I want to walk in power with God. I want to walk in the anointing of his favor this morning. Amen. Somebody say, should I pay my tithes on the net or the gross? Well, how do you want God to bless you? On the net or the gross? But I believe it's answered by that principle, the first fruits. I believe we ought to give God first. I said we ought to give God first. I said I believe we ought to give God first. Proverbs chapter number 3 says that honor the Lord with thy substance and all the first fruits of all thine increase. The promise is found in the next verse that the provision would be given, that the wine would be bursting out of the new presses and the barns would be filled. That's the next verse. But the verse before, honor the Lord with all of thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Friend, that is the first fruit. But let me ask you one question. Over the next decade, there's going to be major, major pressure, I believe, from the government to try to remove the tax-exempt status on the church. My question for you is this. Will you still be a tither? Will you still be a giver if you don't get a tax credit from the government? I'm letting you process it because some of you are thinking about it right now. If the government takes that away, if the government removes that benefit of that benefit of tax exempt status from the church, and we lose that government assistance as far as claiming on income, do you become less of a giver? Or then do you come to God's word and say, God, I'm not giving you to get a tax credit anyway. I'm not giving you to give a write off. I'm giving it to you, Lord, because it's the word of God. And if I don't get any benefit, I'm still going to give. I'm going to give out of the abundance of my heart. I'm going to give because I need the favor of God. And I'll step out in faith this morning and tell you this, that I believe if they do remove that somehow, if you walk in favor of God, God will make it up somehow, that you'll walk in favor, that you'll be blessed abundantly, that God will make you the head and not the tail, that God will make you the lender and not the borrower. And that's not charismatic doctrine. That's the word of God. Amen. God said, I own it all. I control the hearts of men. And my God, this morning, we've got a work that needs to be done. We've got souls that need won and missionaries that need supported. And it's not going to come through a greedy church, but a church that's opened up their heart for God and said, above everything else, I want the gospel preached and I want souls to be saved and born into the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. But I believe you can mark it down. If you won't give God the first fruits, you're going to struggle with everything else. Hallelujah. I really believe that Jericho is a great picture of tithing. I really believe it's a principle of the first fruits. Because God said, I've give you a land that flows with milk and honey. I've give you the title deed. It is all yours. But as they came into that wonderful land that God had so provided, they came to that first city. And God said, I want you to burn everything. I don't want you to keep anything except what the silver, the gold, the brass, the iron. And I want it in the treasury of the Lord. I want everything. Jericho was the first fruits. And God said, if you'll get Jericho right, if you'll give me the first fruits, I'm not asking of anything else. The land is yours. But how many knows there was one man that had trouble at Jericho? And it messed up the whole plan. I met folks, I'm 45 years old. I'm not near as old as Brother Teague. I'm a young guy. But I've been in church all my life, and I've met some folks that never get Jericho right. They never learn how to give God the first fruits. I remember taking an offering as a little guy, being raised in a preacher's home, you know, and sometimes you get drafted to take an offering. I remember people giving their tithes in little envelopes, and I can remember hearing all the change in there. I remember as a little boy, Brother Teague, thinking, man, just make it easy on the people counting the offering. Just round that thing off a little bit. I mean, I understand paying your tithe, right? But round it off a little bit. God could use a little extra change, you know, round it to the nearest dollar. I know a lady in our family, she doesn't like to really balance the checkbook, so she just kind of rounds it off. So if she spends $12.57 at Walmart, she might write down $15 or $20 just so she doesn't run out of money at the end, you know. That's her way of balancing the checkbook. Boy, some people are, man, isn't it amazing how big a $20 bill looks at church? I got one guy in my church, when he opens up his wallet, it's time to give an offering. Boy, he goes past the hundreds, goes past the 50s. Goes past the 20s. He digging down in that rat hole looking for those little $1 bills. We had a service a while back. He must have forgot to stop and get change for a $5 bill. I mean, he looked like his heart was going to stop. He couldn't find any $1 bills. They was getting close to him. It was time to give an offering. He was looking around trying to find somebody has some change for a $5. Amen. It ain't going to hurt you. Oh, it's not going to hurt you. Isn't it amazing how little a $20 bill looks when you go to Walmart? Somebody says, all I got's 20. All I got's a 20. I don't know if I got what I need. Boy, 20, Walmart, that don't go very far when we come to church. Oh, no, I could never. I could. Oh, Lord, you know I couldn't do this. Well, that's just free. I thought somebody'd shout and run around church on that. A definite portion. Notice with me at verse number 10, though. Let's get into this, some of the promises of the Lord. A designated plan. God said, here's the plan. I'm going to get to the promise in just a little, but before we do there, let's look. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Somebody say, prove me. And prove me. And prove me. As far as I can find, this is the only time God really challenged us. This is the only time God said, examine me. Investigate me. Test me. Try me. Woo! I don't have the words to preach that, but I'm telling you, God come out on the balcony of heaven and he laid a challenge down in our lives and he said, prove me, challenge me, examine me, investigate me. I've never met anybody that started tithing after they got saved that they could not look in their lives and automatically start seeing the blessings of God. I remember an old fella getting saved that was kind of a drunk, and when he got saved, he started talking a few months later about how God turns things around. Somebody said, you really believe that God can turn water into wine? He said, absolutely. He said, God's turned all kinds of things around in my life. God turned that alcohol money into a couch. God turned that alcohol money into groceries for my table. God turned that money around into clothes for my children. How many can look back in your life and see the blessings of God and the favor of God and the glory of the Lord? Amen. I don't get nervous when I get an offering or take an offering. Amen. Because it's all the Lord's. It's a joy. It's a pleasure. It's a delight. It's an honor. And God said, challenge me. But he said, now. He said, prove me now. Now some folks say, you know, I'm trying to get everything ready, Pastor, and in about 6 months, I'm really going to start. I'm going to get this year off the books. When I get this year off the books, first part of January, I'm going to be right where it's not going to happen. Notice God said, prove me now. Prove me now. In tithes and in offerings. I believe you understand what a tithe is, but I believe offering is something that's voluntary. It can be something that's even free will. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories today, and somebody may misconstrue what I'm saying by saying that I am bragging, but I'm not bragging. I give the glory unto the Lord. But God has done a couple of great things for our church. And I say it today because I want to inspire and encourage somebody else to believe God. A couple of years ago, I was preaching at the Granite City camp meeting with Brother Dwayne Gallagher. Brother Dwayne Gallagher was preaching about tithing that morning, and he made the statement while he was preaching about some of the offerings in the Old Testament. And he talked about the Thanksgiving offering. And he said, like I've said at other times, you know, we don't have time to preach about all those offerings today, but it'd be worth your time studying. Or he said something along to that effect, and I'm sitting on that platform. And as sure as I've ever felt God, God's reminded me, I've never really taken a Thanksgiving offering. I've tried to give with the spirit of Thanksgiving, but I've never really received a Thanksgiving offering. So I'm doing like some of you probably doing right now. My mind started racing and I'm thinking about everything except what the preacher's preaching about. By the time that service was over, I felt like God had dropped in my heart that the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I needed to preach about that Thanksgiving offering in the Old Testament. And at the end of it, we needed to take Thanksgiving offering. You know, the Bible said in these last days, men would be unholy, but they would also be unthankful. And I don't want that spirit of greed to get a hold of my heart and my life. I believe God's interested in your money. I believe you're interested in your money. And I believe the devil's interested in your money. I don't want, this is a little side note right here, but in this election season, the economy hadn't got anything to do with our giving. Woo! Boy, it got tight right there, didn't it? Well, I'm going to wait and see how everything turns out. No, I'm giving according to what God's Word said. I'm walking in faith. I said, I'm walking in faith. So a couple weeks before the Sunday morning of Thanksgiving, and that would have been 2015, 14, 13, 2013, two or three weeks before that Sunday, I told the church what God had told me, and I said, bring an extra offering that morning. I said, if you want to bring cash, you want to bring an offering, and I never, or bring a check, I never, ever tell anybody what I'm going to do in an offering. This is the one time that I felt like God told me to tell them what I was going to give, because I wanted to set the precedent. This was more than a little George Washington offering. I really wanted to show God. I preached that morning, and God really helped us, and my heart was filled with just the thanksgiving of God. I preached about 20 things that I'm thankful for. I went down through health, my wife, our marriage, the salvation of my children, the blessing of being able to minister to people and the church. I just went down the list and was giving God praise for it, thanking God for it. Folks began to worship God and thank God for what God had done for them. While I was preaching, I really felt like, well, I've heard missionaries talk about, you know, in foreign countries, some people bring their offerings to the front. While I was preaching, I thought, at the end of this, we're going to bring our offerings to the front of the church. So I got my deacons up there, and I'm being led of the Spirit right now. None of this is planned. None of this is programmed. I mean, I am just whatever I'm feeling. So I got my deacons in. We got three sections, and the crowd's probably about what like it is this morning. And so everyone had a section, and so I said, we're going to bring our offerings to the Lord. And people just started bringing offerings. They just started bringing offerings. I saw one lady. I don't know how poor Job's turkey is, but she's poorer than Job's turkey. And I saw the offering she brought. And it was rolled quarters. I'm going to tell you. She started shouting. The Holy Ghost got it. Maybe you don't believe the Holy Ghost can get in when people are giving, but I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost got in that meeting that morning. I told the deacons, I said, don't go count the money in the back like y'all normally do. Just come on right up here on the platform, on the communion table, and pour that offering out in front of all of us, and you go to counting it. And we just got to worshiping God. My piano player was singing. We were shouting. There was folks running. There was folks dancing. We had a 45-minute altar service of just shouting and running around the church and magnifying God. Some of these young people are here this morning. My wife's here. Nothing I'm saying. I am embellishing one iota. It is exactly how it happened. I knew he was in for a good offering. One of my deacons ran to the back and got the adding tape machine that we got back there that they count for. I didn't have any idea what we were going to get that morning. I knew we needed a new church van. We needed to re-roof the parsonage. Brother Prescott, that morning, I didn't have any idea. You know, a couple thousand been great. 5,000 been great. Been awesome. Been wonderful. Sunday night offerings are, a few $100. So I was, I didn't know what we was going to get. They brought me that tape that morning. It was, some people gave later, but it was over $21,000 that Sunday morning service. Woo! I thought every pastor say, I'm going home to do a Thanksgiving offering. Woo! Hallelujah. I had no plans on doing it the following year. But some of the folks on the way out of service that morning, they said, we're going to start setting money aside. I gave them ideas. When you're going out and somebody buys your meal, when you've planned to buy it, and you save 20 or 30 bucks, give that money to God as a Thanksgiving offering. When God gives you good health and you don't have any doctor bills, give God a Thanksgiving offering. When you go to the mechanic and you thought it was 300, it was 200, give God a Thanksgiving offering. Just be thankful for the blessings of God. Hallelujah. Some said, we're going to start saving and putting stuff back. I thought, I'm a preacher. We'll definitely do it next year then. If God's putting it on your heart, hallelujah. Well, we had started the Bible college idea and moving forward and all that plans. And it's amazing how God orchestrates some things to get some things paid for. The land beside our church was 34 acres, and we had tried for a long time to get some of that land. We couldn't get anything. It was locked up. A developer had come in and bought that land. We're going to put apartments on it. Chatham County approved it. 181 apartments within about 40 feet of our church is where it was going to start. We begged God. We pleaded. We was trying to get some little land over there to give us a little buffer. God worked it all out to where a timber farmer bought that land. Left a little handwritten note on my door. Said, preacher, when I called him, talked so fast I couldn't understand him. He said, I will sell you that land. I want you to have the land. I'll finance it. I'll do however. I want you to have that land. God, give us that land. We bought that land. We started paying off that land. Well, fast forward to 2014. It's time. It's about time for our Thanksgiving offering coming up in about 3 weeks. Brother Burnett, God put it on my heart to do a fivefold offering for my family. I told the church that morning, we owed about $128,000 on that land. We had already paid down probably $150,000 on it. It was worth $1.2 million 5 years before we bought it. We got it for about 25% of what it was. Hallelujah. Woo! Thank God. Hallelujah. I told the church two things I felt. One of the trees had fallen on that land, and fella had got one of those pecan trees and he took it home and he sent through one of our older men of our church, he sent me a pen that was made out of that pecan tree on that land. I was walking around the church praying one day and I was holding that pen just thinking about paying off that land. God help us, give us favor. I was waiting for that millionaire to die to send us a check, but it just wasn't happening. But God told me, I really felt like we ought to do a fivefold offering as a family. So I told the church that morning. And I said, if God puts it on your heart and you're able, and you do a fivefold offering, I believe God's going to do something miraculous that morning in our church. You see, that when I preached that first year about the Thanksgiving offering, I said, my heart was before God. I said, I want this to be the biggest offering we give all year long, the Thanksgiving offering, just to show God we're thankful. That morning, that Sunday morning, everybody's faith was so high. I preached the same message that I preached the year before. Only this time I added some more things that I'm thankful for. We owed $127,000 on that land. I know you're wanting me to finish the story, but I enjoy telling it, so I just like to kind of drag it out a little bit. I understand. These things don't happen very often. They just don't happen. I preached the same message. I had the deacons come up just like I did. I had them come up on the platform this time. This time everybody's like, count the money, count the money, count the money. Nobody wanted to shout yet. Everybody's like, how much do we get? What do we get? What do we get? They started counting, they started counting, they started counting. They kept counting, they kept counting. We're worshiping God, we're worshiping God. Brother Kelly, Brother Robbie Kelly's my youth pastor. He don't normally run around the church. Matter of fact, about the last 3 years, the only time he has run around the church I can remember is during the Thanksgiving offering. He gets excited about taking that bus to stop and eat and giving an offering and a Thanksgiving offering. That's about the two things that get him really, really excited. When he went to running, I thought, whoa, God, what have you done for us this morning? God, what have you done for us this morning? Brother Ingram, when they brought me that tape, I've got a picture on my phone of that tape. It's a crowd. I mean, it doesn't happen like this, but they brought it. It was $147,250 God gave us that morning in a congregation. You! Hallelujah. You know why? Just because somebody got excited, somebody said, I can give. I can, God, do what I can do. Maybe I can't do what so and so can do, but I'm going to give us unto the Lord. I'm going to tell somebody it's time for us, amen, to hear the word of God. It's time for us to be able to give to God. And God said, if you'll do what you should do, I'll do what I need to do. I'll do my part. And God said, prove me. God said, try me. God said, challenge me. Now let's look at that verse a little bit. Let's look at it. Look at that 10th verse with me. We're gonna look at the promises of God a little bit this morning. You ready? If we'll do what we're supposed to do, here's what God said I'm going to do. You'll bring all the tithes into the storehouse and you'll prove me. See if I will not open you the windows. I know we talk about the streets of gold and walking through the pearly gates. How many knows Malachi said heaven's got some windows? Woo! Hallelujah! Heaven's got some windows. Jack Hayford said that really is the idea of a sluice gate, or that it is the idea of something building up behind a gate. There is an accumulative effect. Everything is beginning to swell up in reserve. And there's a gate that once the sluice gate is open, all that is held up in reserve will be unloosed at one time. God said, I'm going to pour out a blessing. I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Hallelujah. You know what this is a picture of? Think about it. In Genesis chapter number 7, the Bible talks about the window of heaven. You know what it's talking about right there? It's talking about Noah and the judgment of God. When God opened the window of heaven and all of the judgment of God come flowing out and envelop the entire known world. It was God opening the window of heaven. Malachi used the same idea, the same metaphor. He said, when you do, oh, glory to God. When you're walking in favor and obedience to God, God said, I'll open up the window of heaven. And just like I poured out on Noah, I'll pour out on you a blessing. You don't have room. Glory. Now you're saying, well, he's preaching that you know, 100-to-1 blessing. You know, give 10, you get 1,000. No. It may not even be financial. But there's an outbreak of healing going on in our movement. I said there's an outbreak of healing going on in our movement. Glory. You talked about that little girl the other night. Brother Shoecraft told me they've had multiple healings this year at the Fairland Church. He told me one lady had diabetes for 40 years. He was preaching one Sunday morning. He said, if I remember the way he said it right, he told the people to lay your hands on yourself and pray for yourself. He said, I don't remember doing that before, but it was just the way I felt it that morning. And while that lady laid her hand on her own body, God healed her of diabetes after 4 decades of suffering with that disease. She went to the doctor. The doctor said, well, your numbers are a little off. And so they decreased the medicine. She went back. She wasn't feeling right. He decreased the medicine. And finally, he took her off of it. And it said, you don't have diabetes whatsoever. Hallelujah. She wore glasses. She wore glasses. When God healed her diabetes, I don't know if it had affected her eyesight, that disease, but when God healed her diabetes, after 40 some years of wearing glasses, she don't need glasses. Got 20/20 vision. I'm telling somebody, God is not dead. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our God is still alive. Bless the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Couple Sunday nights ago, it was a Sunday night right after fire conference. We got back to the church. We had a move of God. I felt like that we needed to have a prayer line that night. But I didn't want to start the prayer line. I didn't want to put the oil out and be the one and call for prayer. I wanted somebody by faith to step out. Just begin to believe God at that moment. Fell in my church, probably 6'4". He's had an ulcer on the bottom of his foot they cannot get to heal. He struggled with it since last year. Walks around with a severe limp and cannot get it healed. He had an appointment the next day at the doctor. They were even talking about amputating that foot, taking part of it out. It was starting to get very, very infected and worried about even coming up to the higher part of the leg. He was the one that stepped out on that Sunday night. Glory. We laid hands on him, believe God. He went to the doctor the very next day. The doctor said, you will not believe this. I can't believe how this is healing up. I cannot believe how good this looks. We had such a move of God that Sunday night. I said, come back. Let's come back Monday night and let's just thank God for what God has done. That door opened up Sunday night and there Brother Gene come walking in. There was no limp. There was no pain. I'm telling somebody, our God is not dead. Hallelujah. Glory. 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 Not talking about 50 years ago, right now. What could God do in a house of the Lord this morning? Two Sunday nights ago, we prayed for a fella. He'd been having chronic pain in his hands. He works construction, different odd jobs, had severe chronic pain in his hands. We prayed for him. He testified that night before he left that he was feeling better in his hands. He sang the following Wednesday night, said he had no pain. Testified this last Sunday night, no pain. I'm telling somebody, there's an outbreak of healing. God is moving among our people. I said, God is moving. God said, I'll pour it out. I'll open the window of heaven. I'll give you blessings that you cannot even receive. Glory. Hallelujah. I told the story at Fire Conference, Brother Dickie Tolliver, Brother Tommy Tolliver's younger brother, 2 years ago, diagnosed stage 4 cancer. Stage 4. Came to Fire Conference. He was trying to make his way through the crowd to go pray with some young folks from his church. He never got there. He said some fired up young little kid. I think he used the word whippersnapper. Said, you want me to pray for you? Brother Tolliver being 60 some years old. Go ahead, pray for me. What do you got? Pray for me. Pray for me, whippersnapper. Little boy put his hands on him and prayed for him. Little boy didn't know anything about his physical condition. I don't know how old the boy was. Brother Tolliver looked for him and can't find the boy. Little boy got done praying and said, you need to go back to the doctor. God just healed your cancer. He didn't even know that he had cancer. Woo! Glory. That was 2 years ago. This year at Fire Conference, Brother Tolliver was running around. The doctors declared him cancer free. God has healed his body. You come a little late to tell me that God's dead. You come a little late to tell me that God's out of business. My God, he reigns in glory. My God, he's all powerful. Glory. And God said, I'll pour out. I'll pour out. I'll pour out. I'll pour out. You know, Sunday, you know, Sunday. I'll pour it out. I'll pour it out. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. When God said, I'll pour it out. It's the same word. When Abraham's brothers were stolen, in Genesis, and the Bible said that he went in and he armed his servants. The word armed is the same word, pour out. I don't know what God's trying to tell us, but when God says, I'm going to pour out, God said, I'm ready to get busy. I'm ready to arm some stuff. I'm ready to go to battle. I'm ready to pour out. It's the same word when Joseph's brethren had to empty out all of their sacks because the money was missing. What's going on? And the Bible said they emptied out. The same word God said, I'll pour out, I'll empty out, I'll pour out everything, I'll give you everything. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Glory. How many would like to see God pour something out right now? Lift your hands and beg God, pour it out. Glory! 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 Whoa! Glory, glory, glory! Somebody give God some praise! Somebody give God some glory! Glory! Hallelujah! Bro Jamie, come here for a second real quick. God said, I will pour out. I will empty out everything. Ecclesiastes 11 said, the clouds that are full of water will empty themselves. Woo! Wouldn't you love to see heaven come down? Brother Jamie talked about sometimes the devil's after us a little bit, and the devil's moving around, and we feel like the devil's following after us. But I read in the book that God said, I will rebuke the devourer. I will rebuke the devourer. That little locust, that little eater that destroys your energy and your faith. That little locust that destroys your power and your energy. God said, I will rebuke him. But somebody feel like you're being followed by, not that I'm saying you're the devil, but you're being feel like you're just feel the pressure of hell, and you feel like the devil keeps following you, and you feel like something's eating at your joy and eating at your walk with God, and there's something devouring your strength and your emotional energy. You don't have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord, and you don't have that walk with God that you want, and your praise is stale and you're not fervent in God. Every time you feel that devil, and he just keeps following you and keeps following you. But I read one rendering of the word rebuke means this, paralyze. God said, I will paralyze the enemy. I will stop him in his tracks. I will stop him. Oh, hallelujah. Greater is he that is in me. I said, greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. Somebody shout to the voice of God. Hallelujah. Glory! Woo! Glory! Wouldn't you love to see the Lord open some windows? Open the window of healing. Open the window of salvation. Open the window of the Holy Ghost. Open the window of souls being born again. Open the window of revival. Let your wind blow again, Lord. Send a mighty outpouring. Hallelujah. Glory. Woo. I don't know. I about feel anointed enough to take an offering to try to get this convention paid for. Oh, I'd like to see heaven open up. Glory, glory, glory. Anybody on this side, you're looking to heaven this morning. You need heaven to do something in your life. Right now, why don't you lift your hands toward heaven? Maybe there's a marriage that needs put back together. Maybe there's some lost children that need to come back. Maybe you believe in God for healing. How about on this right side this morning? You lift your hands toward heaven, begin to believe God. Oh, us musicians are coming. We're getting ready to make an altar. Come on, let's set this place ablaze with our praise and glory. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you, I'd like to give this altar call. Feel the Lord directing us this way right now. There's some things you're up against. There's some things right now you're up against. Maybe you feel like some gates are closed. Some windows are closed. You feel like you're at a dead end. You just feel like the prayers aren't going higher than the ceiling. You're up against it. And you feel like heaven is closed, the window is closed, and the gate is closed. This morning, you're going to step out and you're going to believe by faith that that gate is going to open. That window is going to open. God's going to do it for you on a Friday morning of convention. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From the front to the back, young and old. I want you to move on the count of three. Amen. There might be a handful, might be more than that. Makes me no difference. But I'm telling somebody right now, amen, that window you're looking at, that gate you're looking at, that's got you defeated and discouraged, in the name of Jesus, it's coming open. In the name of Jesus, it's coming open. Oh, I feel it, I feel it, I feel it. In the name of Jesus. One, two, three. I said one, two, three. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, move right now. I said move right now.